We're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love towards us in your Son, and we pray that as we dwell on him and the significance of what happened to him, you would open our hearts afresh, that we might see him more clearly, and we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Two British professors were debating in an American university. Richard Dawkins, then professor of the public understanding of science at Oxford and famed for his advocacy of atheism, and John Lennox, professor of mathematics at Oxford and a philosopher of science. Their debate on "Is God a delusion?" was called a revelation by the Wall Street Journal, as Lennox went on the offensive, pointing out the numerous fallacies in Dawkins' writings, as well as making a compelling case for God. In his closing remarks, Professor Lennox said something that almost brought Professor Dawkins out of his chair. He confidently declared that he, as a scientist, believed that Jesus Christ was indeed God's Son and that he was raised from the dead. Now Dawkins, who appeared stunned by this admission, replied, "Well, there you have it. Just when you think Professor Lennox is making a case for an intelligent designer, he brings up the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty, it's so local, it's so beneath the universe." Well, Lennox was able to explain later that it's perfectly reasonable that a scientist should hold to the scientific evidence for the existence of God and the ability of that creator to feed a new event into the system, like Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And yet Dawkins' statement illustrates just how badly some in today's world misunderstand the claim that the Son of God died and yet was raised from the dead in his resurrection. Now this morning we're beginning a series of sermons, "Christ is Risen, the Meaning and Significance of the Resurrection of Jesus." And we hope to see just why, in fact, the resurrection of Jesus is, as Christians claim, the most important event in history. Something, despite Professor Dawkins' objections, has not just personal consequences, but universal and even cosmic implications. Well, do turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you've got a black Bible there in front of you. It's page 1156, as we begin considering the reality that Jesus' resurrection is the fulfillment of promise. Now, this reading comes from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in the Greek city of Corinth. After hearing the good news of Jesus, some of the locals believed, and a church community was formed, and it began full of life and energy. Its members had previously been involved in all the seedy, sordid activities you might have expected in such a thoroughly pagan city. But Paul reminds them earlier in chapter 6 that you were washed, sanctified, justified by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These people had been changed by the gospel, and yet their church was under threat. Instead of continuing to live out Jesus' ways in their behaviour and lifestyle, the pressures of the world were so strong and the values of the world were so significant to them that these things were getting into the church. Something that churches in all eras, not least our own, are vulnerable to. Well, Paul addresses different subjects with them. Their attitude to their leaders, their lack of love for one another, as we saw before Easter when we looked at the passage that spoke about the meaning of Holy Communion. Right living with regard to sex and marriage. And then as he approaches the end of his letter, he speaks about the resurrection. The church members in Corinth have got rather confused. And so Paul has to make the key truths about the gospel of Jesus clear. He has to remind them about what happened to Jesus and what it means. So firstly, we see that the resurrection of Jesus after his death is central. Now, we are, of course, only a few days away now from a general election. And as always, claims and counterclaims are made by the different parties and candidates. It's often difficult to really get to the central, most important issues. Well, Christianity is actually rather different. The ideas and truths of the good news which Christians believe are brought back to God through may be profound, but the central and most important things are clear. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The things of first importance are all about Jesus, who died and rose again. And Paul makes clear why they are of first importance throughout this chapter. He tells us firstly in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. Now, I heard about someone, sadly, who visited a church this last Good Friday and heard the minister say, I don't really understand what the death of Jesus is about. Now, the meaning of Jesus' death may well be deep. It may have significance that we will spend a lifetime and indeed anticipate spending forever seeking to appreciate. But the bottom line is very clear. It was for sins. Jesus' death was to deal with our problem of sin against God. And he died for sins, dying on behalf of, dying in place of others, so that sins can be forgiven and we can find acceptance with God as we dwell on, as we share bread and wine this morning. Now, the reason why the resurrection is of first importance is filled out throughout the whole of this chapter, as we plan to see in the coming weeks. But Paul here makes it clear that it is so central that if it hadn't happened, the Christian faith is a sad delusion. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ was raised on the third day after his death for sins. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what Christians unite around. This is the message we seek to share with people who, like us, need it so much. Well, we also see here that the resurrection of Jesus after his death is historical. Now, Paul tells us, verse 4, that Jesus was raised on the third day. This was something that happened in history. It was, if you like, pinpointable on a calendar. Jesus' resurrection is not a myth, but a verifiable historical happening. Now, this is very important in many ways, not least that what we believe about Jesus is not just about experiences, but it is about events. It means it is always true, everywhere, and for everyone. It remains true and real, no matter how we feel or what we go through in life. Our faith in Jesus does not depend on our emotions, but fundamentally on the facts of history. Jesus has been raised from the dead in this world, in real time. So it is of supreme significance as the basis of what we believe and what we offer to others. Now, this is underlined by the evidence that the resurrection is a reality, which Paul puts forward. Jesus really died. Verse 4, he was buried. And we know from elsewhere that the tomb used was identifiable and was found empty on that first Easter morning, with no one ever able to find Jesus' body, something that would soon have put an end to the claims to resurrection, had it been possible. Then there were the eyewitnesses. Quite a number and variety of people saw Jesus alive again. Now, Paul says the things of first importance include that he was raised on the third day and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. See, Paul has done his homework and he makes a list. It's not exhaustive because the rest of the New Testament gives us yet more examples. But he tells us that Peter saw Jesus. Then he literally let himself be seen by his inner circle of apostles. Also James, Jesus' brother. There was a larger group of apostles and even a big crowd of 500 at one time. Now this helps us to see that these eyewitnesses, what they saw, were no mere spiritual visions, but real physical appearances. As someone has put it, synchronized ecstasy on this scale is out of the question. And what's more, when Paul wrote, most of these people were still alive to tell the tale. Now what we read here helps us to see that Jesus' resurrection was not just real in history, but it was physically real. Now we plan to think more about this more deeply in the weeks ahead because the implications are huge for life on earth now and in the future. But notice that Christ died, and to see that it was his real body that died, he was buried. Then he was raised, and to underline it was his real physical body that was brought back to life, Paul lists all these people who saw his physical body with their physical eyes. The same real physical Jesus who died and was buried was raised with a transformed physical body. The resurrection of Jesus after his death then was historical. But finally, we see that the resurrection of Jesus after his death is the fulfillment of promise. Now, the resurrection of Jesus may have taken the first eyewitnesses by surprise, but it was no surprise to God. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, we use this phrase, as we have already this morning, in the Nicene Creed. And we use it because God had a plan that he was working out. God was fulfilling his promises. Jesus' death and resurrection were foreshadowed and promised by God in the Old Testament. Now, where do we see this? Well, that the Messiah must die for sins is clearly in accordance with the Scriptures, as seen in the prophets, perhaps most famously 700 years in advance in Isaiah 53, words which the New Testament writers often pick up on. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, Jesus' resurrection was also according to the Scriptures, such as from the same passage, Isaiah 53, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. In other words, he won't stay dead. Other favourites of the New Testament writers, which look forward to the Messiah being raised, include Psalm 110, verse 1. 1,000 years before Jesus, the psalmist writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." There will be a victory. And Psalm 16, verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption." The body of the Messiah will not merely rot in the ground. There will be a resurrection. Now, these are specific illustrations of God's promises. And yet the resurrection being in accordance with the scriptures reminds us that the testimony of the Old Testament as a whole is that God has a plan that he's working out. A plan centered on his son, who would be the Messiah. A Messiah who would die and rise again to reconcile people to him and to establish his loving rule in a new way. And this is something that all parts of the Old Testament look forward to. As Jesus himself put it when speaking to those friends on the road to Emmaus after he was raised, as we read in Luke's Gospel, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The resurrection of Jesus was not an unplanned or last-minute arrangement to get Jesus out of a mess. It was part and parcel of God's purpose for his world, something God had given testimony to beforehand in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, many might misunderstand the claim of the Bible that Jesus has risen from the dead. Yet, as we've been reminded this morning, it is at the heart of what God has revealed to us about his plan for the world. The resurrection of Jesus after his death for sins is central. It is of first importance. It is historical and physical, with huge implications for everyone and the future of our world. And it is the fulfillment of God's promises. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed Christ is risen, and we pray that you would build our confidence and faith in what you have done through your Son and for him, and what that means for us and for the future. Please strengthen us and equip us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.